Well, good morning, everybody. I, like my dad, have some phlegm, so we're going to deal with it this morning. So, Well, you're about to experience some advanced terminology this morning. It's God's fault, not mine. So if you have a problem with it, deal with it with him. My message is called The Spiritual Cultural Stronghold of Anti-Religion. And I'll explain that. First, I'll explain, here's some terms, some statements you've probably heard before sometime in your life. More people have been killed in the name of God than any other reason. Science and religion cannot coexist. Religion is for the gullible, the stupid, the poor, and the uneducated. Or religion is just a bunch of rules and regulations. See, all these statements are actually very easy to debunk. They're not true, but you'll still hear people say them on a regular basis. See, when I was in junior high school here in town, what really, really irritated me is that I could be like a straight-A student, I'd be doing great in school, but because I believed in God, it was like I was an idiot. And then when you go to university, you just dial that up like times 10. You're not even allowed a seat at the intellectual table there. It's, oh, you believe in some sort of space god? What are you talking about? And it just really, really bothered me. And my message title this morning doesn't come from years of hurt. It actually comes from a couple of weeks ago when we had David McFarlane. I was having my Sunday afternoon nap. I like my naps. And my naps were like 3 hours long. Anyways, and I've told you before, whenever I wake up in an extremely groggy state, don't talk to me, because we'll just have an unintelligible conversation, and I won't remember it later. But anyways, so that's when God likes to talk to me, because evidently, because I've got nothing else going on in my brain. So I woke up, and then he just spoke that sentence, the spiritual cultural stronghold of anti-religion. And I knew it was God, because my first thought upon waking up is normally, oh, I want to go back to bed. It's nothing with those kind of terms. I was like, oh, and then just woke me up like super quick, and I was like, okay, what is this? And then God's kind of just saying, I want you to speak on that. And then I was like, oh man, this is going to take some research. And I was like, this is going to be a bit of a heady message. And yeah, it was a bit of a hard one to put together. So buckle up. We're going to dive a little bit deep this morning. As the Bible says, you can't live off a diet of milk your whole life. You need to eat some meat once in a while. So, and I'm going to make this as best I can, easy to understand. I think I can do it. Anyways, turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to learn today. Okay, so now that we're on the same page, let's get into defining what in the world I'm talking about. So the word stronghold, what does that mean? So it means a fortified place. Like a castle, a walled-off city, a place that's formidable, hard to take over, hard to conquer, way harder to overcome than your average place. And within the framework of Christian culture, we often use that term stronghold to reference where the enemy, it's the devil and his cronies, where they have this foothold, where they've where it's their bread and butter, one of their big guns. It's one of the areas that they seem to have people's number on. It's it may be in a specific area or with a specific person. It's one of their big dogs, basically. I'm using a lot of idioms here, basically, to explain this, metaphors and such. But it's just harder. It's an issue or something that's harder to overcome than normal. And the stronghold in particular we're talking about today is anti-religion. So this is actually a really, really big one of the enemy. And it would be throughout the world. You can actually just Google anti-religion. There's a whole article on it. I read it. I did not get my entire message from Wikipedia, just so you know. No, I was just like, oh, okay, so I'm not crazy. This is really a thing. Anyway, so this has made massive, massive inroads in our culture. And that's why I guess it would be termed a spiritual and cultural strongholds. We're kind of, it's both of those realms, essentially. So if you study some history, no, this is not going to be a history lesson. I know for a second there, some people got excited, other people got really scared. Don't worry about it. But a little mini history lesson right here. If you go back to the 1700s, there's this time in Europe called the Age of Enlightenment or the Age of Reason. Both of those names are actually a shot at Christianity because that whole time was basically saying, we need to move away from Christianity into science and philosophy, basically saying, we don't really need God. We can figure out everything on our own. And many statements we made at the time that Christianity is impeding the modern progress of man. Or in simple terms, they're saying Christianity is dumb. We don't want any of that. So that's when it really was coming to the forefront there, and it's been around for a long time, and people have just been running with that ball for a long time. And again, if you were to Google this, you'll see all sorts of different historical events you've probably studied in school that are connected to this, actually. So the French Revolution, communism, both the Soviet Union and China, and the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia. And basically, the long and short of it is, in the 1900s alone, this movement has caused the death of 150 million people. So the answer to the question, the people always accuse religion of, causing wars and such. Actually, it's like 1% compared to what anti-religion has caused. It's basically some of the nastiest stuff in world history come from this tactic of the enemy. So now in this nation, we happen not to be, chased down and thrown in jail or killed for being a Christian. But we do face a lot of criticism, and besides that, there's also just a lot of blockages out there that inhibit people from becoming Christians. Some of those, like I mentioned before, they think, oh, God and science don't mix, or it's just Christianity's dumb, it just doesn't make sense. There's a lot of thoughts people have, and that's kind of their base that they're dealing with, and it's a hard wall that we have to kind of break through when we're trying to reach people. So what we're going to look at this morning is how do we help people overcome these anti-religion blockages. And so first off is to renegotiate the terms. One thing Jesus did throughout his ministry is he often answered a question with a question. Yes, this can get very irritating, but what he was doing is most of the questions that were directed towards him were a trap. People were trying to make him look bad or something, and then he would just kind of flip the script a little bit and figure out what are they really asking? What do you really mean? And he would take this whole situation and turn it into a teaching moment. And he did this throughout his whole ministry, even to the point he's about to be taken and crucified. And he's still, trying to renegotiate the terms to properly share the gospel with the Roman governor. So this comes from John 18. So this is the story of Pilate, who's the Roman governor, and he's questioning Jesus and trying to decide, should this guy be put to death? Has he done bad things? So anyways, it says, verse 33, John 18, then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. Are you the king of the Jews? He asked him. Jesus replied, is this your question, or did others tell you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate retorted. Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. So essentially what Pilate is asking is, are you a king in the natural sense? And that would be, if he was, that would mean that he is a Jewish leader that is in opposition to the Roman authority, because Israel is under Roman occupation. So they kind of get rid of all the Jewish authority structure, put in the Roman structure, and a big problem at the time was people trying to rise up and overthrow the Romans, get back their country, all that kind of stuff. So what he's asking, are you, when you called king of the Jews, is this what you're doing? Are you trying to take us over? And then Jesus kind of blows his mind by saying, no, it's a king in a completely different way than you've ever imagined. I'm talking about the spiritual world, and I'm bringing a whole new kingdom. And another example we can take from Scripture is actually from Jesus' brother, James. He has a whole book that he wrote. In the first chapter here, he's actually, this is what will connect us to today, he's kind of better defining what the word religion means, or a truer sense of what it really is. So James 1 verse 26 says, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So what James is basically saying here is whatever you thought religion is, let me explain it to you. This is, or whatever you thought Christianity is, let me explain it. It's love in action. It's putting God's word into practice. It's loving everyone no matter who they are, no matter, they could be the most vulnerable of society or the highest of the high. And what we're going to take from this morning is we're going to try to also renegotiate this term religion, and that's going to kind of show us how we can help remove these blockages that people have towards religion. And when I'm speaking about religion, I'm, yes, focusing on Christianity, because no, I'm not trying to convert anyone to Islam this morning. As Christians, the world might find us a little bigoted, but we believe there's only one God, there's only one way to heaven. So there really is, in our mind, one true religion. Which is evidently a little bit offensive today, but oh well. So let's go to the dictionary. It's probably my second favorite book after the Bible. It's one of those kids that used to read the dictionary just for fun, you know? Anyway, so to no one's surprise, religion does have multiple definitions. And this is where people mess us up all the time, where they use words with multiple definitions, it gets confusing. So basically the primary one says, it refers to a belief and connection to God. And the kind of the other definition would refer to the systems and the practices in place to facilitate this belief and connection to God. So first things first, what definition is someone referring to when they say, oh, I hate religion. I can't stand religion. I'm not religious. Are they saying that they are completely opposed to the belief of God or the supernatural? Or maybe somewhere along the way, they experience the institutional side of Christianity. So the structure, the systems, the traditions, the customs, and they found that just terrible for one reason or another. Or maybe it's both. Maybe they've experienced kind of both sides, kind of the full term. So the first thing when we're trying to deal with people that have this issue and have this blockage towards religion of any kind is, what is the issue there? What, where are your beliefs in this? What shaped you in your past that makes you think this way? What do you really mean when you say that? Something that Jesus did all the time is they ask a question, they ask another question. He's just going to expand. Why are you asking this? What do you really need to know? So second, once we've renegotiated the terms, we try to reframe religion. And this is, to me, this is my favorite point. This is pretty wild stuff. This is where we're going to learn this morning. So we're trying to get everyone on the same level, and this is pretty radical stuff that's about to happen here. So one way that people try to do this and try to get everybody on the same level and try to get past this, oh, I hate religion, I hate the church, or all this kind of stuff, is what I would term a dissociation tactic. So the phrase that you've probably heard ad nauseum way too many times, Christians will say this: Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. The problem with that quote is it does make us sound like we're just a cult. We're not Pentecostals, yes, we are official domination within Christianity. Second of all, again, it doesn't take into consideration the various definitions of religion, and it's actually quite elitist, and I'll explain why that is. See, why when people are saying it's not a religion, it's a relationship, usually when they're saying that, at one point, one side of the thing is they'll be slamming some other denomination that might be a little more structured, maybe a little bit more historic than we are. They had maybe more time to make some mistakes. We have some too, obviously. The other thing, as I'll explain here, is it makes it sound as if you've magnificently arose beyond all of human culture. You're totally free from the influence of others. So I'm going to explain how that works. So this is what I would term a kind of a better approach to explaining religion to people and reaching people and explaining what true Christianity is. So If you actually look at the word religion and you go back to its roots as a word, what it originally means is it means what you're tied to. And see, this call to tie into something, this call to bind together, that's something that is constantly calling across the whole world. See, in every society and every subculture, you're going to see people come together and just do the same thing together. You're going to see rituals, symbols, insider terminology, customs, traditions, ceremonies, and these are going to shape your lifestyle, your identity, and your purpose. See, religion really isn't something that you can coherently be for or against or decide to suddenly engage in or disengage in because it's already and always there. We are all soaking wet in the ocean of religion. To quote a poem from the 1600s, says, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main." See, all of us humans, we're playing the same game. We're all hopelessly enmeshed in culture. You can never be this fully autonomous, detached observer. So the question is, what are you tied to? See, whatever you're tied to is your religion. What's really the difference between somebody going to church and they get dressed up, they drive there on Sunday morning or whatever, and their way of life, their terminology, their belief system is shaped by that decision, versus also on Sunday, maybe somebody paints their face, drives out of their house, shows up at the hockey rink, and they partake in various hockey traditions, engage in insider hockey culture cultural language. They have their whole schedule and much of their life shaped by hockey. Insert football, insert basically anything in this life. Whatever you're tied to is going to shape a bunch of your life. What you believe in, how you speak, what you believe in. To quote from the Switchfoot song, Christian band, Switchfoot, love them, the song called The World You Want. I think this is the bridge. It says, "What you say is your religion. How you say is your religion. Who you love is your religion. How you love is your religion. All your science, your religion. All your hatred, your religion. Every breath is your religion." So religion is really everywhere. Whatever you're tied to, yes, it's going to define your life. The problem is this. When you're tied to something that isn't life-giving, that's the difference between every other religion, every other thing you can tie into in this world, versus Jesus Christ's religion, what he brought. See, what makes the religion of Christianity and true Christianity entirely different from the rest of the world is that we're tied to an all-powerful, all-knowing, living God. And the one thing that makes, and he's the one that has made us, he's the one who knows who we really are, and he knows what our purpose is and what we're capable of accomplishing. See, in Matthew 23, Jesus is talking to some of the religious leaders of the day. They're called the Pharisees. And Jesus felt they're completely missing the boat because they would basically make up a bunch of rules for rules' sake to see who could follow the rules best. And originally, the very base of it was based on Old Testament rules and connecting with God, but they just kind of tried to one-up each other and make this a real wild system with some funny rules that have nothing to do with God or the Bible. And I particularly really like this passage because it shows that Jesus has a nice sharp wit, a little bit of sarcasm in there. He's a pretty funny guy, and I really like that about Jesus. So Matthew 23, and I don't know, these are some of the best quotes I think Jesus ever said. Aren't quoted very often, though, because maybe they're not that inspirational in some cases. So here we go, Matthew 23, verse 24, says, "Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too." It's a metaphor for you can look good on the outside, but it's with the inside that counts, and God transformed you from the inside out. And keeps going here. It says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs. That's tombs painted white, real nice on the outside. So beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. So Jesus can come across as pretty harsh in this passage and some other ones. But the thing is, part about being a good shepherd is you have to beat away the wolves sometimes. And these are people, these Pharisees, that are leading an entire nation actually away from God, even though they say that God's with them and they're super spiritual and they know best. They're headed in completely the wrong direction. And so Jesus is stepping in and kind of putting them in their place and saying, no, you guys are totally out, missing the boat here. And he's standing up for what's right. And he's bringing the real thing, and he's showing what's legitimate. And now Jesus didn't just sit around and argue with all these religious elite. That wasn't how he spent his days. That's how they spent their days. So they just like to sit around and argue who's better and stuff. So they're used to people arguing with them. That's what they do. They kind of just sit around and debate most of the day. So Jesus is playing their ball game, basically, when he's doing this. But then you'll see he does a bunch of other stuff to prove his point. And the thing is, we're not a bunch of arguing people. You're not going to argue somebody into the faith. Also, to quote the lead singer of Switchfoot, he says, I've never seen a soul set free from an argument. I've never seen a hurt get healed from a protest. But how we're to do this, and this is going to bring us to kind of the third point here, the way that we live our lives is going to prove that there's a living God. See, you could bring all your, I could do this too, we could bring out all the science behind God being real, history, apologetics, all sorts of great stuff. But the thing is, if our lives don't actually show that there's a living God, we're kind of wasting our time. We're kind of disproving ourselves. We're cutting our legs out from underneath us. See, if people, if they just see this all this church stuff, all this God stuff is just useless, is just dumb, we need to rectify that and show them the real deal. And we show them true religion. We show them true Christianity. And as James Chott taught, true Christian religion is love in action. See, we're called to live lives that transform the world. And see, if all our religion does for us is give us a chair to sit in on every Sunday for an hour and a half, the world has every right to criticize it. Because it makes no sense to say that you're connected to the living God, but then your life to show that evidently he's done nothing except take away some of your free time. See, in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, it recounts a time where the Israelites were overrun by an invading nation called Babylon. And Babylon's mission was to assimilate the Jews. They were just going to try to wipe away Jewish culture. There's less unrest that way. They're just going to blend them right into the Babylonian culture, make them forget about everywhere they came from, let them worship the same gods, do the same stuff. That was their way about growing their empire. And so how they would do this is they would take away the teenagers, they'd split up families, and they'd take all the best and the brightest specifically, and they'd put them right into the royal courts of Babylon. And they would change their name and try to change everything about them, and they were put them in these great places of privilege to try to change their whole life and show them how great Babylon is. Now, Daniel and his friends refused this process. See, the Babylonians wanted them to break all their Jewish rituals, all their Jewish vows, all these traditions that they had about God. And they said, hey, this is, in the specific example Daniel gives, it's like, hey, this is the food I want you to eat. And Daniel said, I can't do that. I'm not going to betray my God. I'm going to follow these rules that I've been following since I was a kid, just a teenager. And he says this, the Babylonians are like, whoa, 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 we can't have you not doing what everybody else is doing. You'll get in trouble with the king. And Daniel says, I'll prove it. He says, let us live the way that the Jewish law teaches. And if you find that we're living a better life, that we're healthier, that we're doing better than all these other kids that you've taken captive, then let us be. And sure enough, time goes by, and they put Daniel and his friends to the test, and sure enough, they found that God's way is indeed better. And in our context, we're to do the same. See, our lives are supposed to show the transformative power of Jesus, and our lives shouldn't just be the same as the average Joe. See, we're to let God transform our entire lives from the inside out. Here's a great passage of Scripture. This is our big mega one for this morning that shows how Christians should be living our lives. It comes from one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Romans 12. Verse 2 of this is our youth group official Bible verse, basically. I love it. So Romans 12, we're going to read like 16 verses. All right. So it says, this is Paul talking to the church in Rome, hence the name Romans. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. It's another way of saying this is truly religion. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. That's another name for the church. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with a genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. See, true religion that God calls us to is faith in action. It's being the hands and feet of Christ. True Christianity takes care of those in need. It's being people who are tender-hearted, kind, compassionate, caring, humble, gentle, and patient. See, we forgive our fellow brothers and sisters, and we strive to live in harmony. And we treat people the same, whether they're rich or poor. We recognize the gifts we were given by God, and they were given to us specifically so we could help God in the purpose of completing his mission. That's bringing life to people, seeing people get healed, tearing down the traps and the blockages that the enemy has set to keep people from God. True Christianity is serving. It's giving of ourselves to help others, giving our time, money, and energy to be a part of God transforming lives. True Christianity is about being part of the mission of God and living out that mission with your local church. God has this group of people here for a reason, and that reason is to bring his transformative power across this whole region. We're in this together. Yes, we still have rules and regulations, rituals, ceremonies, you name it. Any gathering of people on the planet will have that. But no one else on this planet can walk in the transformative power that we can because we are the only ones to serve a living God. If you want to help people get past the blockage of anti-religion, let your life show them what true Christianity is about, what true Christianity really looks like, because true Christianity is a very hard thing for people to criticize because it is so magnificent, it is so out of this world, and it just speaks to people's souls and say, I want to live my life that way, because that's the life we were all meant for. In conclusion this morning, this week, take time to examine your Christianity. Is coming to church merely a ritual? Are you just going through the motions? Or are you living a life of true religion, as the Bible describes it? Does your life bring others to get to know God? Or does your life come across as very unappealing and pushes others away from God? Here's a big one. What really is your religion, according to the definition I laid out? What are you most tied into? What is really governing your life and how you spend your time? Is it God? Also ask yourself, what are you doing with the gifts God has given you? Are you allowing God to transform you from the inside out, so much so that you become someone that is attracting people to God because they want what you have? So I believe as Christians we're to live a life of such freedom and joy that the rest of the world should envy us. So how do we get there? First things first, I think we need to realize it's okay to have some fun together. And we need to get to know one another better. Jesus said the way that the world's going to know that you're the real deal, the way that the world is going to know that you're actually my disciples, that you're actually my followers, is how much you love one another. The world should be able to see, yes, those people do love one another. Those people care about one another. I want to be a part of that community. That alone is kind of the number one thing the world needs to see first and foremost about Christianity. These people love each other. They love everyone in this place. Anyone can come to this church and be accepted. That's what this community needs to know. And you know, I think because we're so enmeshed in the world's culture, it's all over the place. It's very hard to swim out of it. It's very hard to realize what is actually tied to you, what is actually manipulating your thoughts, your sense of purpose, your sense of belonging. You were just surrounded by so many things calling out to say, do this, do that, tie in here. You should be like this. You should be like that. You should do that. Don't do that. And so I think we need a little burst of creativity, I think, that can kind of come in and say, what does it mean to really tie into God? What does it mean in our this has been something I've been chewing on for years probably now. What does it mean, actually, to be a cultural Christian? To let God invade your entire culture in everything that you do and partake in, that God is somehow connected into it and he's guiding it. Whether, you know, you could have all sorts of different hobbies. Say you love knitting. Well, how do we bring God into your knitting? I love hockey. I love to watch hockey. How do I bring God into my hockey? How do you bring God into your job? How do you bring God into your school? How do you bring God into your family? This kind of ties into, I guess, my St. Patrick's Day message where I was describing that so much of our Christian history has been lost because the world kind of came along eventually and said, hey, let me give you some great ideas to have some fun. And we said, okay. And then we just kind of forgot a bunch of what we used to do for fun. And that's kind of very sad. So I think we need some creativity to say, God, give us some great ideas that show us how to live this true Christian life, to have fun loving one another. And the thing that's so beautiful about this is when we ask God for creativity, the good thing is he's got it in spades. He's the creator. He loves to help us out. He's got all sorts of ideas. Let's seek him and say, God, what does it look like to really be a community of Christians? What does it really look like for you to invade our whole life? Also, let's commit as a community. Let's commit. We're going to give this community its best look at true religion they've ever seen. We're going to show them what a living God can really do for your life. And I want to end with the words of Jesus to inspire us and say, no, he's in this with us. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So that's the devil. That's what, when the devil is calling you to tie into something, when the world is calling to tie into something, it's only to steal things from you, kill things, and destroy things from your life. But God's saying, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or other verses will say, I've come that they might have life abundantly. That's a good life. That's the life I want to live. I want to live God's version of life. I want to be connected to his way because his way is best. Let's pray this morning as we end. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this is a book that we've had for thousands of years that can just keep teaching us and teaching us and teaching us. Why? Because it's a living word. We know that your Holy Spirit is inside this book, in every page, every word, and it can speak into our lives in every aspect. God, each and every one of us knows that we face a battle every day to what to tie into, of how to spend our time, to what are we going to prioritize, what are we going to believe about ourselves, what is our purpose, what is our mission, who are we going to be with, what are we going to do? So, Lord, we're praying in this church. I want just, if you could just invade each and every one of our lives and show us what it means to tie into you in full. Lord, that we know that you can just turn things right upside down and turn them around and change things right for your glory. So, God, I pray, even in this moment, you're just going to be giving ideas to people of what does it look like for me to bring God into my job? What does it look like to bring God into my hobbies? God, I pray, even in this moment, you're going to be showing people what needs to change in their life. What do they need to drop? What do they need to add? Who do they need to connect with? Who do they need to disconnect from? Lord, we know that you're a God that speaks to us. We know that you're a God that cares about every aspect of our life. And so, yeah, just in this moment, God, I pray you just begin to encounter people and to speak into their life and give them some guidance. God, and I also pray that you'd continue. And we thank you for what you've done already, but that you would continue to grow the ties that bind this group together. God, that's a mission that we've had for a few months now. If we need to get better at loving one another. And so, God, just continue to just grow those ties that bind. May we just be a community that is so close, that is so loving, that the community is just going to be in awe. That, yeah, there's something really different about those people. And God, I pray that you're just going to inspire people this morning. They say, you know what? There's more to life. God's got a lot of great stuff for me. And Lord, that they would just get excited that the best is yet to come. And Lord, I pray also for passion. Passion for the things of God. Passion for your word. Passion for your people. Passion for your mission. Lord, we thank you for everything you've been doing in our lives. And I just pray you'd bless everyone as they go this morning. And in your name we pray. Amen.